Good morning again. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John 14, we're going to be there today. If you don't have your Bible handy, it will be up on the screen. Do I sound okay or am I feeding back? It's all right. Thought I heard some feedback. All right, while you're looking for John 14, let me pray for us. Father, just thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning on this frigid day. Lord, we ask now that you speak to us through your word. These are familiar passages. We've read them many times. But, Lord, we need to hear from you today afresh. And so, Lord, speak to us today through your word. And as always, Holy Spirit, you are so welcome to be with us. Because, Holy Spirit, we know that as you are with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And, Holy Spirit, as you are with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to be in here. All other spirits must leave. And Holy Spirit, we love you and we long for what you're going to do here today. Amen. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, I gave a message on prayer called House of Prayer from Mark 11. Jesus was quoting Isaiah 56 when he said that his house would be a house of prayer. That section in Mark 11 then ended with a statement from Jesus saying that we can tell mountains to go jump in the sea. We learned that mountains in their day and age was a euphemism for problems. And so Jesus was saying, you can tell your problems to go jump in a sea. And we also looked at how that was in the passive of the Greek grammar. So the mountain doesn't get a say in it. If you tell a mountain to go jump, it has to obey. We learned that in that passage, we also learned that Jesus was teaching us to pray big, bold kingdom prayers. And so today I want to come back to this idea of praying big, bold kingdom prayers. You sure it's okay? To me, I hear feedback. I thought it was feeding back. I think some little fingers helped me out at the soundboard this morning.
Sorry.
We love the children. It's all right. Okay, is that any better? A little bit? All right. So let's jump into John 14, 12. Very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We could just sit there and be done, couldn't we? Anyway. Now, I'm going to come back to these three verses. We're going to go into those in detail. But lest you think that this is just one isolated text, I want to show you a few more promises. Remember, we build theology not by looking at one proof text, by looking at many scriptures and bringing them together. So let's look at a few more. Let's look at John 15, 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Same promise, isn't it? Here's another one, John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. That's the same promise, right? Hey, if that's not enough, let's look at one more. John 16, 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Same promise, right? We just saw the same promise four times. Do you think Jesus is trying to tell us something here? This is the closest we come to a meta-narrative. He's repeating this thing over and over and over again, all within a couple of chapters of John, so we get this point. All right, here's the thing. Speaking on these four passages that we just looked at, author David Butts, in his book Forgotten Power, says this. There is a tendency to try and spiritualize these teachings away, or to simply believe that Jesus was talking in generalities. But what if Jesus meant exactly what he said? Ask anything in my name and I will do it. If prayer is that which begins with God and is all about accomplishing his agenda on earth, then suddenly these promises seem very practical and doable. The prayer promises of Jesus are not invitations to selfishness, but to participation in the divine plan, end quote. Right? So you see, so much of the church in our day tries to dismiss these passages one way or the other, or just ignore them altogether, pretend like they're not there, right? So let's take a look at these at face value and begin to see what we can learn from them to transform our own prayer lives. Let's go back to John 14, 12, Stephen. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Let's pick verse 12 apart. Now, the context here is that Jesus has been telling Philip that he and the Father are one. Now, I want you to catch this. The whole teaching on prayer that we're going to look at here today is rooted in Jesus answering Philip's question, show us the Father. Philip comes to Jesus and says, hey, if you really show us the Father. So what Jesus is about to show us is what he wants us to know about the Father. Wow. Jesus goes on to say that we will be one in him through the Father. And this is what he wants us to know about the Father. Do you see we're building here? Like, we get to do this. In this verse, Jesus makes an incredible statement that if we have faith in him, then we will do what he has been doing. Y'all all right? You're looking at me like... So I think we need to begin to ask one basic question of this verse. What are the things that Jesus has been doing? Because we get to do those things. So as we look at Scripture up to this point, up to when Jesus says this, he's been healing the sick, cleansing the leper, casting out demons, and raising the dead. Have I ever mentioned those before? If I miss a week, hit me. He's been multiplying food. He's even been walking on water to rescue the disciples. He's been cleansing the temple of corruption and idolatry and calling it to be a house of prayer. He's upsetting the religious establishment and leading thousands to faith. These are the things that Jesus did, and these are the things that we get to do. And honestly, these are the things we need to see in our day. Jesus says, well, we're going to do the same things through faith in him and prayer. Based on this verse, then, there are some things that we should be praying and expecting to do, okay? Now, hang with me. Follow this. I really want you to catch this. Think about it. Jesus healed every sick person he encountered. And we're supposed to do the same and greater than that. Can you imagine if we healed every sick person we encountered? Suddenly our healthcare concerns look a whole lot different. Uh-oh. Last week we had two people healed here instantly. Michelle over here was healed. She had a neck problem. She's had it forever. She got healed. Nick over here got healed too. We weren't even praying for them. I will talk about this at the end, but we set the atmosphere for that, and so two people got healed here in this space yesterday, or last Sunday. Jesus invited us several times into these incredible promises and things, but is this our reality? This all starts with faith in Jesus, serious faith in who Jesus is and who he says he is. You see, our faith tends to get diminished because of the world and the culture around us. The world affects us rather than us affecting the world, right? Jesus says, hey, go heal them all. Go do what I've been doing, which is healing people, right? And the world says, oh, no, you can't. You need this medicine, you need this policy, you need this. And we're affected by this way more than being into what Jesus said, just go heal people. In that passage in Matthew, he doesn't even say go pray for the sick. He says go heal the sick. The world affects us rather than us affecting the world. And honestly, we have become way too dependent on government. Now, here's the motives. Jesus set out to do these things very deliberately. This was his intention and his motive. He came to save. He came to heal. He came to set captives free. And he came to disrupt the religious establishment. And then he says, we're going to do the same thing. But what are our intentions and motives? Sadly, usually we're just in survival mode, hoping to make it through another day, right? Oh, God, get me through this day. Or worse, we're centered on our own comfort and preferences. Oh, God, just make my life comfortable and easy. We pray that. I'm sorry to admit it, but we pray that. And then we're often distracted by the politics and the problems of the day rather than doing the stuff that Jesus says we get to do. Then as verse 12 ends, Jesus goes on to say that we'll do even greater things. That's an incredible promise. Sign me up. And then Jesus says that this is because he is going to the Father. Of course, going to the Father is a reference to his death and resurrection. In the context following verse 15 here, Jesus says that he goes to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit. So our being able to do the same thing and greater things is empowered by the Holy Spirit and prayer. Now, the reason Jesus is saying this, this is a different kind of prayer than what they had practiced in the Old Testament. You got to keep this in mind. We think this is almost normal. But Jesus is speaking to a culture and a people. Prayer was you went to the temple and a priest prayed for you and that was it. And they didn't really pray for healing per se. There were prescriptions that they could follow in the Old Testament to bring about healing, but it wasn't just praying for someone and having them healed, and it wasn't spontaneous healings like we saw last Sunday. So when Jesus says you're going to do these things, his audience is like, wait, what? This was foreign and a new concept to them. And the best part was this promise that Jesus is giving here, this is for everyone. This isn't just for the priests. He's talking to everyone and all y'all. Verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. The asking here is, of course, in prayer. Praying in Jesus' name is asking through Jesus. Jesus makes it clear that he is the one answering the prayers. I will do. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is the one answering our prayers in the doing. Then we see the reason for being able to do greater things so that the Son, Jesus, might bring glory to the Father. We ask in Jesus' name so that the answers to our prayers bring glory to the Father through Jesus. Daniel gave us a great message last Sunday on the glory. But then this also informs how we pray. If our prayers are me-centered, they're less likely to bring glory to the Father, right? If our prayers have to be kingdom-centered, from the Father's heart, the things that Jesus did. He keeps saying over and over and over again, I will do whatever you ask in the context of do what I did. Do you see that? Ask whatever you want and I will do it if you do what I did. We really got to focus in on we're supposed to be praying the things that Jesus did, which was healing the sick, cleansing lepers, casting out demons, and raising the dead. Do you know anyone that's sick? Probably. We can go heal them. It's in the Word. Our prayers need to be kingdom-centered from the Father's heart, the things that Jesus did to bring glory to the Father. Now, we also don't pray in Jesus' name as a formula. You know, some people just love to tag on in the name of Jesus at the end of every prayer as a rote formula. That's not what Jesus is getting at. We pray in Jesus' name because our prayers are to be aligned with his kingdom and will bring glory to God. Do you see the difference? We're not just saying in the name of Jesus as a rote tag. We're saying in the name of Jesus, doing what Jesus did, we're praying. So that in the name of Jesus is way more connected to doing what Jesus did than a tagline. So this is a great question to ask of all of our prayers. Does this request bring glory to Jesus, and is this something that Jesus did? I want you to try that. Every time you pray something, ask, is this something that Jesus did? Because you're going to find yourself answering no a lot. Are we truly praying in a way that will bring glory to God and in a way that something that Jesus did, or are we praying our own ideologies? Verse 14. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. He now restates his incredible promise just to add emphasis and make it a bit of a meta-narrative. The ask me anything here is to be within the context of all of Jesus' teachings. This isn't ask me anything that the world wants or according to my selfish desires. This is asking according to what Jesus did. I want to real quickly show you James 4:3. When you ask, speaking on prayer, James says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Jesus is saying, ask whatever you want according to the things that I have done and in a way that will bring glory to my Father. Now, if you ask me, he keeps saying this, ask me for anything, do the things that I've done. This is an invitation to pray big, to do what Jesus did and more. And remember, Jesus did big things, right? So having looked at this passage and then those several others from John that I looked at earlier today, let's develop a plan to pray big, okay? Now, I'm primarily talking about praying in the church for the church, but of course, all of this applies to your own personal life as well. Here are some thoughts I have on this. Number one, pray big and pray bold. It seems obvious, right? But here's the thing. What seems big to you might not be big to God, right? I want to read a quote to you. It's from the book The Circle Maker. I'm going to hold this up for the camera here for a second. It's The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. By the way, just a quick side note. If you read my book, if you happen to read my book, and I tell about the story when the heater core in the truck broke and the floor of the truck flooded with all the coolant and antifreeze, and my briefcase got wet, and my Bible was untouched, but the book next to it was soaked. This is the book. You can see it's all stained and it's all puffy. I put a lot of weight on it for about a year to get it flat again, but this is the book from that story in my book. But speaking on bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or boldest prayers. He is offended by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they're insulting to God. Why? Because they don't require divine intervention. But ask God to part the Red Sea or make the sun stand still or float an iron axe head, and God is moved to omnipotent action. There is nothing God loves more than keeping promises, answering prayers, performing miracles, and fulfilling dreams. This is who he is. This is what he does. So we can pray big, bold prayers. Praying big, bold prayers assumes a few things, though, that God is good, that bold prayers honor God, and we just saw that. We tend to think boldness presumes on God. But here in John 14, Jesus is clearly inviting us to pray boldly and big. God really does want to answer big prayers. Praying big starts with the right view of God, though. So here's the thing. If your prayers don't scare you, they're not big enough. I could share stories, but I won't. All right, number two, pray the kingdom. Of course, prayer is rooted in, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Don't pray for the problems per se. Pray for the kingdom to come. We tend to be way too problem-focused when we pray. Pray the kingdom. And sometimes you just got to sit with God and sit with your scriptures for a minute and go, God, I've got this problem, but I need to know how to pray the kingdom for this problem. Right? Think and pray about how the kingdom could invade and impact the situation or the problem. But this is also where the glory factor comes in. Jesus is looking to give the Father glory, and that comes through his kingdom. You see, here's the thing. If you pray, Lord, give me a Ferrari, and somehow you get a Ferrari, and the people see you drive down the road, they think, well, there goes the rich man. There's no glory in that for the Lord. But if you pray, Lord, I want to see 1,000 souls come to salvation in you. And that happens. Everyone will say, well, that was the Lord. And they'll even say that was revival. Yeah. Right? I'm definitely feeding back again. Make an adjustment on this end this time. When we pray for the kingdom, the associated glory must be visible and undeniable. Now, this passage that we looked at, so that we would do what Jesus did and even greater things. This is a great way to ensure that we pray according to the kingdom in a way that gives glory to the Father. Make a list of the things that Jesus did. Seriously, as you come into a time of prayer, even as you come to one of our prayer meetings, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, make a list of the things that Jesus did. Pray that. Pray and ask that you and this church would get to do those things. Seriously, what if we started praying the way Jesus did? Make a list of the things that might be greater, but in line with what Jesus did. Pray and ask that you and this church would get to do even greater things than what Jesus did. Always pray kingdom first, not safety or comfort. There is a difference between praying for protection and praying to be safe. The Lord may protect you in the lion's den, but safety would be sitting at home on your couch. The Lord may protect us, and that's different than being safe. I don't want to be safe. I just want to be protected. We don't pray big prayers and see big results if we pray safe. All right, number three, pray specifically. I'm going to read another quote from this book. Again, Mark Patterson, Circle Maker. Several years ago, I read one sentence that changed the way I pray. The author, pastor of one of the largest churches in Seoul, Korea, wrote, "God does not answer vague prayers." When I read that statement, I was immediately convicted by how vague my prayers were. Some of them were so vague, there was no way of knowing whether or not God had answered it. The more faith you have, the more specific your prayers will be. And the more specific your prayers are, the more glory God receives. And then he goes on to tell a story of an ancient Hebrew tradition where they prayed for a certain kind of rain. Nuanced prayers give God opportunity to reveal more shades of his sovereignty. If your prayers aren't specific, however, God gets robbed of the glory and that he deserves because we second guess whether or not he actually answered them. Pray specifically enough that we can know for sure that God answered the prayer. Find very specific prayers in Scripture and pray those. I want to give you one example. Stephen, go to Luke 18. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Notice how bold he was. He asked boldly to begin with, but then didn't back down when others told him to be quiet. So if you pray big, bold prayers and people tell you to be quiet, just keep praying them. Then Jesus asked him a profound question. "What do you want me to do for you?" I do this all the time when I'm praying for healing. Wasn't it obvious he was blind? But Jesus wants to hear his specific request. I would argue he also wants to know if the man really wants to be well or not. The man asked very specifically and boldly, "I want to see." He could have said, "I need a blind man's cane." He could have said, "Make me well." But he prays specifically or asks, "I want to see." And then notice how short Jesus' prayer was. "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." That's it. But then the passage ends with glory because everyone's praising God. Right? Be specific. "I want to see." Number four, pray with faith. Verse 12 started with, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." Praying big is rooted in profound and deep faith in Jesus. And not just that Jesus died on the cross for me, but deep faith that God is good and that he is for me. One more quote from Circle Maker here. By the way, this is a great book if you get a chance to read. "It is absolutely imperative at the outset that you come to terms with the simple yet life-changing truth that God is for you. If you don't believe that, then you'll pray small, timid prayers. If you do believe it, then you'll pray big, audacious prayers. One way or the other, in your small, timid prayers or your big, audacious prayers will change the trajectory of your life. Who you become is determined by how you pray." Deep faith that Jesus can do all things and is for us is foundational to this kind of big, bold praying, right? The more faith we have, the more specific our prayers will be. In fact, we can gauge our faith level by how specifically we're praying. If you find yourself praying vague, general prayers, ask Jesus to increase your faith. Do you see that? If you're praying wimpy, general, big, bold, big prayers that just are all over the board, say, "Lord, give me more faith." so that I can pray something dangerous. Number five, praise through to prayer. I'm going to switch books and read a quote from this book, Destined for the Throne, by Paul Bilheimer. A program of prayer without faith is powerless. The missing element that is necessary to energize prevailing prayer that binds and casts out Satan is triumphant faith. And the missing element that is necessary to energize triumphant faith is praise, perpetual, purposeful, aggressive praise. Praise is the highest form of prayer because it combines petition with faith. Praise is the spark plug of faith. Praising will build our faith and set the atmosphere for big prayer. This is almost always what is needed when praying big and bold. This is not one and done prayer. Big prayers require praying through with praise. One more quote back to Circle Maker. Praying through is all about consistency. It circles Jericho so many times it makes you dizzy. Like the story where Jesus told about the persistent widow who drove the judge crazy with her relentless request. Praying through won't take no for an answer. Circle makers know that it's always too soon to quit praying because you never know when the wall is about to fall. You are always one prayer away from a miracle. But then there are times when praying needs to change to praising. This is going to sound sacrilegious, but sometimes you need to quit praying after you pray through. You need to praise through. You need to quit asking God to do something and start praising him for what he'd already done. Prayer and praise are both expressions of faith, but praise is a higher dimension of faith. Prayer is asking God to do something, future tense. Praise is believing that God has already done it, past tense. Before you write this off as some name it and claim it scheme, let me remind you, God cannot be bribed or blackmailed. God doesn't do miracles to satisfy our selfish whims. God does miracles for one reason and one reason alone, to bring glory. Number six, and our last one, pray in relationship. Within the context of these passages in John that we just looked at, Jesus is teaching about relationship, and then he goes into the passage of the vine. At the end of that section of the vine, Jesus makes one statement that we read earlier, John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Here's another quote from David Butts from his book, Forgotten Power. Jesus teaches that he is the vine, that we are the branches. We are not separate but connected. The only thing that flows through the branches are the things that originate in the vine. When we remain in him, then the things that are in him that he desires become possible for us. End quote. Prayer is that which begins with God and is all about accomplishing his agenda on earth. This is quite honestly how we ensure that our prayers get answered. When the sap of Jesus flows from his roots in the Father through him into us as the branches, our prayers are the very essence of the Father's heart and will. Do you see it? As we pray in relationship, what we're praying, the big, bold prayers that we're praying, go all the way back to the roots of the Father. So we're praying what he already wanted. That's why we get to ask for it, because he already wanted it. If our prayers are not big enough or too tied to the world, then we're probably not tied into the vine well enough. God wants to do big things and even greater things, and his plan to do that is through you if you stay connected to him, right? All right, let's very quickly, I won't spend too much time on it, but why don't we pray big, bold prayers? Sometimes I think we don't understand that God is for us. We're scared or fearful. We live in a culture of fear. God's inviting us to pray dangerous prayers, big prayers, but we live in a culture of fear, and so we're too fearful, we're too scared. Or we're praying for our own comfort. I hear that a lot. When I listen to people pray, I'm like, oh yeah, that's kind of all about your comfort. John 15:16. Stephen, put that one back up, please. He did not choose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that you ask in my name, the Father will give you. We lose sight of the fact that we've been appointed to bear fruit. We're losing sight of the fact that we are to be fruit bearers. And so we don't pray these kind of prayers because we've failed to understand that I'm supposed to be a fruit bearer. Or maybe we don't pray big because we forgot that Jesus chose us to do these things. This isn't my idea. I didn't sign up for this necessarily. Jesus chose me to do these things. Right? Somebody say amen. Amen. John 16:24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Praying big, bold prayers is connected to joy. You want more joy in your life? Pray some big, scary, dangerous prayers. So let me wrap this up. How much of your prayer time is spent praying big prayers versus how much time do we spend praying small, vague, or faithless prayers? How much time do we spend praying our own agenda versus the things that Jesus did? This new year, I want to invite you to begin to include some really, really big, scary prayers, the things that Jesus did. There are some benefits to this kind of praying. This will energize your faith and your prayer life. Your faith will have to increase just to pray those prayers. And you'll have to study scriptures to find the promises that are rooted in the kingdom. But then as we start to see some of those big prayers answered, our excitement and our faith rise even more. And more importantly, the kingdom of God advances. And we get a front row seat to see that. As God begins to answer these big, bold prayers, write them down. I have a whole book of these things. It helps give glory to God. What are some ways that you can pray big? Pray that a large number of people would come to faith in Jesus and be baptized this year. You know, if we heal every person, that changes the way we think about health care. If we get thousands and thousands of people saved and baptized, that changes our culture. And a lot of the problems we're praying for right now are culture rooted. As we pray big prayers, we set an atmosphere for that, okay? We're not only praying that this thing is going to happen, but in the praying that the thing is going to happen, we're setting the table, we're setting the atmosphere, okay? Last week, as I already mentioned, we had two people healed and no one was praying for them. That's because we pray a lot for that, so we set the table for that. Years and years ago, before we were in this structure, when we were still at the Country Inn, because we had been praying a little bit different focus, there was a Sunday service that started, worship was happening, I'm standing in the back of the room, a guy walked in the front door and just fell, bam, to the floor, saved. I got down on the floor with him, and I said, what's going on? He goes, I got to get saved. He got saved walking in the door because we set the table for that, right? So I'm encouraging all of us at this new year, join us in prayer, join us Wednesday night, join us Sunday morning in your own prayer time at home. Let's pray some really big, bold, scary, specific, dangerous prayers. And let's set the atmosphere for what God wants to do in this place this year. Amen? Amen. All right, I'll invite the worship team back up.